Before I dive in this morning, I just want to bring to your attention, some of you I'm sure have seen it already and you maybe have started looking at it, but I spent a bit of time on Friday just starting to go through the kind of DNA booklet. So I just printed out the questions that are attached to kind of each value. And I just want to really encourage you. You know, last week we talked about the need, didn't we, to work out our own salvation and our whole vision behind discipleship groups that Mike's just kind of touched on is to give us a structure, a way of kind of encouraging us to do that. We really believe that this could be a really key document. I just want to honor Mike for all the work he did in putting this together. I found this to be gold, just working through the questions. I don't know if you can see all my kind of little scribblings. I just sat down. I kind of didn't do them all. I kind of started at the start and then I kind of went as I felt led by the Holy Spirit. And what I did was I just spent about kind of 10, 15, 20 minutes on each kind of value, just working my way through the questions, just inviting the Holy Spirit to come and speak to me, just jotting down the things that I was saying. And then off the back of that, I then stopped and I spent about kind of 15, 20 minutes just praying through the things that I thought the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about, and then just jotting down some kind of actions that I need to now go and do, having felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. And I just found it so helpful. So I really want to encourage you, if you haven't yet had a look at this document, you don't have to read through the whole thing. It's there as a resource to help you if you want to. But particularly, I want to encourage you around the questions on each section as you prepare to launch into to kind of a discipleship group. Take some time to read through those questions and to ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to do in you. Because I found it an encouraging, challenging time and also a revelatory time. But actually just taking that time to think, oh, there's some areas here that I'm doing well in, I feel encouraged in, but there's also some definite areas that God wants to grow and change me in. So just want to flag that up to you again. It was sent out on the email for this Sunday. Just scroll down and you'll find it. And as Mike said, it also will be available on the website from next week. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Psalm chapter 42. That's where we're going to be this morning. So we are back in our Psalms series, Song for Every Season. And I don't know if you remember when I think it was the iPhone came out a few years ago, and they had the adverts on TV for the App Store. And that the slogan was, you know, whatever it is that you're looking for, there's an app for that. Does anybody remember that advert? There's an app for that. And I was thinking about that in the context of Psalms. And I think actually, whatever emotion you're feeling or whatever situation you're experiencing, there is a psalm for that. Yeah, we talked at the start of our series about how the Psalms are a gift to the people of God that give expression to the thoughts and feelings that we have in the context of worship. Well, they don't just give expression to those things and help us to worship. They also give us permission. They give us permission to express things in prayer and worship that sometimes we would think, is it okay for me to express that? Like, am I allowed? I'm thinking it, yeah, and I'm feeling it, but am I actually allowed to vocalize that? Even more so, I'm allowed to vocalize that in the presence of God, in the context of worship. And what we find when we read through the Psalms is that the answer to that question is yes, actually. The Psalms give us permission to be real about how we are feeling. And they don't shy away from often the rawness of human emotion and pain and grief and doubt and questions. And one of the things that the Psalms particularly don't shy away from is expressing the feeling that God is far off. And I was picking up bits on what was being shared this morning. I was downstairs with the kids at some point so that Miriam could be in the worship, which wasn't entirely successful being downstairs, but that's a story for another time. What I was sensing as I was kind of dipping in and out was that actually the Holy Spirit's been speaking really clearly this morning, and I think he wants to continue just building upon what he's already been saying. And today what we're going to look at in Psalm 42 is how the Psalms deal with the feeling that God is far off, and then what we can learn in terms of how we process that emotion and turn it into worship. So we're going to read Psalm 42 just in a moment. Before we do, there's a couple of things just to kind of set us up, that probably when we're reading through the psalm, we might just kind of gloss over. But you'll see at the beginning of the psalm, just under the heading, it says to the choir master, or something along these lines, depending upon your translation, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And there's a couple of helpful things that we can learn from these details. The first question that is good for us to ask is, who on earth are the sons of Korah? Well, we find out in 2 Chronicles that the sons of Korah are involved in the ministry of singing. And so they're kind of the people who lead the congregational singing in kind of the temple. Okay, so that's who they are. So that gives us a sense that this isn't just a personal psalm. Yeah, this is actually a psalm for congregational singing, which is very interesting. When we get into actually reading the psalm and saying, actually, this has been given to help the people of God to worship. And then the second thing that we see is it has a maskil. Now, what on earth is a maskil? Well, nobody quite knows. You might have a little kind of footnote in your Bible that says it's a kind of musical or liturgical term. But I am told, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I read this in a reputable source, that a maskil, the word maskil, comes from the Hebrew verb to make somebody wise or instruction. Okay, so we have two important details at the beginning of this psalm sent out by saying this is a congregational song, and probably at the root of it is purpose is for our instruction. Yeah, so what is it then that this psalm is instructing us? And what it's instructing us is really my title for this morning, in that is how to fight the feeling that God is far off. Yeah. And I use the word feeling very deliberately, because that's what's being expressed here. And yet, as we'll see, and as we've been reflecting on this morning, that's not necessarily, well, it's not the reality of the situation. We've got to kind of recognize, it's important to recognize that we are emotional beings, and that in itself is not a bad thing. Like, actually, we are emotional beings because God is an emotional being, and we've been made in his image. Yeah, so our emotions themselves aren't wrong, but obviously our emotions are corrupted by sin, and so therefore our emotions are not always trustworthy. And yeah, we've also got to recognize that we live in a culture where actually increasingly what we feel is being elevated to the place of highest authority in our lives. So I was listening this week to a guy speaking on Radio 5 Live, and he was just making that point. He's a filmmaker, and he was saying, I'm trying to capture in my films what it is that people feel. And he was saying, you know, for too long we've been kind of told what we're to think. And so he was saying that the idea that your highest authority should be something outside of you is a bad thing, and it's really great, and it's really liberating now that we're all led by, you know, this sense of what we feel is the kind of highest authority. And I disagree with that position. I don't think that's right. But interestingly, what he was saying was, even in his kind of you know, saying that this was a good thing, he conceded that to live in that way, although it might seem to bring kind of liberty and freedom, and you know, it's all about kind of the power of the self. He was saying the problem with it is it doesn't bring you any security. It doesn't bring you any stability, because your feelings change all the time and your feelings are inconsistent. And we need to realize, as emotional beings, that as the people of God, we are called first and foremost to not be led and submitted to our feelings, but to be led by and submitted to the truth of who God is, which comes from outside of us and bursts out from within us. So we need to learn to do what Jen Wilkin, a writer in America, says, is that so often we feel our way into thinking. Yeah, so we feel something strongly, and then we try to understand life through the lens of that feeling. I'm feeling this, therefore this must mean this. I'm feeling this, therefore God must be like this. And she says, we've got to flip that around and learn to think our way into feeling. This is what the Bible says God is like. I said, I'm going to bring my feelings in submission to that truth. Does that make sense? Just give me a little nod if I'm making sense to you. Yeah. So that's what we're going to see happening in this psalm. Anyway, that's quite a lengthy introduction. I hope that's helpful. Let's get to the psalm itself, Psalm 42, and start reading from verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word that we believe you have given to us for our instruction, Lord God. And we just pray this morning that you would continue to speak to us, Holy Spirit, that we'd have ears to hear, Lord, what it is that you want to say to us, that you would encourage and challenge and convict, Lord God, and lead us into right thinking, Lord God, when it comes to you, that would then flow into worship and adoration and praise in whatever season we find ourselves in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what I want to just talk about briefly this morning is two things that we see happening within this psalm. Okay, so the first thing that we're going to look at is how the psalmist faces his feelings. And then the second thing that we'll look at is how the psalmist fights his feelings. Facing your feelings and fighting your feelings. That's what we're going to be thinking about. So let's start then with facing your feelings. As I said, the psalmist is very real about the challenges that he is facing, and very real about how he's feeling in those challenges, okay? So when it comes to his feelings, he expresses them in two ways. The first way is in an acknowledgement of what is happening outside of him. Yeah, so we read in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And then we read again in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Okay, so what he's doing here is he's acknowledging the key external challenge that is confronting him, and that has the potential to rob him of worshiping God. And that key external challenge is the oppression of voices of the enemy taunting him and saying to him, where is your God? Yeah. And that question is such a prevalent question, I'm sure, that many people ask. They may not ask you directly, but certainly it's a question that is asked all the time of the Christian faith. In fact, I saw a clip, I think someone posted on our small group, of the Archbishop of Canterbury being asked that very question on BBC News. They're saying, in the light of the pandemic, where is your God? And I'm sure that for all of us at times, we've had voices either from out or from within asking us that question or taunting us with that question. And what we need to recognize is that even if we don't have external voices of other people that we know literally asking us that question, we live day by day as Christians with an enemy who taunts us day by day with that question, who tries to undermine our confidence in God, whose sole purpose is to steal away the worship and glory that God deserves. Yeah, so you need to understand that you have an enemy who wants to rob God of the worship that you exist to bring before the Lord. And so he will come with that question, where is your God, time and time again. So we might find it in the midst of this pandemic, you know, with so many so many people dying and life so difficult in so many ways, that question comes at us, where is your God? Where is your God in the midst of ongoing sickness? Where is your God, like Jim was sharing, in the midst of praying for people and yet them still dying? Where is your God in the midst of your grief? Where is your God in the midst of this difficult financial situation that you might be facing, or this job loss that you're experiencing? Where is your God in the midst of these family pressures? Where is your God in your battle with depression? Where is your God in your battle with fear or with anxiety? Where is your God in the midst of increasing secular opposition? Whatever it is for you, the reality will be that you have an enemy who day by day will be bombarding you with that nagging question, trying to steal away the worship that God deserves, saying to you time and time again, where is your God? And so it's really important that we learn to understand that that's happening and to acknowledge that that is happening. And that's the first thing we see in the psalm, an acknowledgement of this external question, this external challenge, this external oppression coming to try to turn the psalmist's focus away from God and into kind of doubt and into fear. And most of the time, I think we are okay at acknowledging external pressures, aren't we? You know, we're okay at going, this is difficult, this is difficult, this is difficult. These are the reasons I'm struggling at the moment. Yeah, because of all these things happening outside of me to me. But sometimes we stop there. And actually, what we see within the psalmist is he doesn't just stop with the external challenge. He then moves to the internal. Yeah, he doesn't just look outside, he looks inside as well. And he kind of reflects on how is that external pressure or challenge making me feel. So we see in verse 5, if you look with me, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Yeah, so he's looking inside. He's recognizing that because of this external oppression, I am feeling, my soul is feeling cast down. My soul is feeling in turmoil within me. If you look at verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. What's he saying there? He's saying, I feel like I'm drowning. I wonder if anybody ever feels that way. You know what? But my emotions and the situation I'm in, I just feel overwhelmed. I feel like your breakers are just breaking over me. So he's looking inside and he's expressing, giving a voice to his feelings. But he doesn't even just stop there. See, sometimes we go external, internal, and then we stop. But actually, if we do that, the danger is that we end up just trying to treat the symptoms. Yeah, the feeling is just kind of the symptom rather than really getting at the root issue. Like, what is it that's making me feel the way that I am feeling? Martin encouraged us a couple of weeks ago to just ask that key why question. We've got to go deeper. When you're feeling something that's stopping you from worshiping, what is it? What is it within me? And we get the answer when we go to verse 9, where he says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Like, that's it. Like, strip away all the other things that he's feeling, all the other things that he's expressing. What's the root issue here that the psalmist is feeling? Is that he is feeling forgotten by God. Now, here's a key question. Has he been forgotten by God? And actually, there's another question underneath that. Does he even believe that he's been forgotten by God? There's something very interesting happening in this psalm. Okay, look at verse 8. So literally the verse before he says to the Lord, why have you forgotten me? It says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Just think about this verse for a second, okay? What if I was to ask you, what is this verse communicating? Like, if you were to take this verse, put it in another psalm, yeah, and say, what is it that the psalmist is expressing here? Think about the words he uses, okay? By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. Okay, so he's talking about the Lord's love being with him by day. And at night, his song is with me. Okay, so the song of the Lord is with him in his nighttime, a prayer to the God of my life. Day, night, life. What he's communicating in verse 8 is, God, you're always with me. Do you see that, right? Give me a nod if you can see that in the text with me, yeah? in verse 8, he's using language of saying, you are always with me by day, by night, God of my life. And then in verse 9, he goes, why have you forgotten me? So what we see here is this balance happening in this psalm between an expression of the truth of who God is and an expression of how he feels in this moment. And both of those things are sitting side by side in tension with one another. And what's really interesting is what he expresses in verse 9 feels like it has the same weight of what he's expressing in verse 8. He's expressing, why have you forgotten me? It doesn't say, I feel like you've forgotten me. It's saying, why have you forgotten me? Yeah, he's expressing it as if it's true. So we've got to ask the question, what is it then, if this psalm is for our instruction, what is it that is instructing us? Is it instructing us that it is okay to say false things about God? Yeah, it doesn't really matter what we say. We can just say, we can throw accusations at God. We can say false things to him. No, I don't think that is what it's saying. But what it is saying is it's okay to express your feelings and be real. Okay, here's the thing, and this will make some of you uncomfortable. Even if they're not true, as long as they are balanced, yeah, in the context of what is true and are part of your journey into praise, right? Let me explain what I mean by this, okay? I wonder how we would instinctively react if we were meeting with one another, yeah, and somebody was going through a really desperate situation. So some, you know, really horrendous situation. And they were expressing what the psalmist is expressing in verse 9. Yeah, God's forgotten me. God's forgotten me. How would we respond, you know, as their loving friend, brother or sister, when we were with them? Imagine they're saying that just through tears. God's forgotten me. I imagine that most of us would want to jump right in there and be like, God's not forgotten you. God never forgets you. God will never leave you. Okay. That's often how we want to respond in that situation, right? And it's not wrong to want to obviously bring truth to people's lives. There's absolutely a time to do this. And yet this psalm seems to appear to validate this feeling and expression. Yeah, it's in the Bible. Yeah, why have you forgotten me? And I think to help us understand what's going on here, I was doing some reading, and a guy called John Piper, that many of you will know, he describes these as this expression as words in the wind. Yeah, and he gets that expression from Job chapter 6, verse 26. So you might want to turn with me there just quickly. Now, in Job, if you're not familiar with the story of Job, Job is one kind of long discussion and lament. From a guy who's basically lost everything, and his friends are trying to bring what they think is wise counsel to him, and Job's just expressing stuff, and then they're responding, and Job's expressing stuff, and then they're responding. And Job says to them in chapter 6, verse 26, yeah, this is when they're trying to bring kind of reproof and correction to the things that he's saying. He says, do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? Yeah. Do you think you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? What he's saying there is, it's a waste of time you trying to correct words that I don't even myself believe. Yeah, that I'm just venting right now. They're just words on the wind. I'm going to say them and then they're going to be gone. They don't take root in my life. Now, please, somebody else apart from me, just put your hand up to say that you know what it is sometimes to vent and say things that even as you're saying them, you know they're not true, but you're saying them anyway. Yeah, you're saying them because you just need to get them out. You just need to express them. That's what we're seeing here in Psalm 42. Yeah, we're seeing, I have at times where I, you know, in Miriam's presence, not at her, but in her presence, I just got myself into such a kind of tears or an emotional state or whatever. I just need to vent. I'm just frustrated or annoyed or whatever. And I'm just saying stuff. And even as I'm saying it, I don't believe it. I don't even believe the thing that I'm saying, but I've just got to give voice to it. And I think that's what we're seeing here in Psalm 42. Because what we're seeing is this description in verse 8, you know, you command your steadfast love by day, you're the song in my night, you're the God of my life. Why have you forgotten me? In other words, you are this. This is who you are. You never leave me or forsake me. I feel like you have forgotten me. And so what this psalm is teaching us is, in the context of facing our feelings, it is right and appropriate, yeah, to give voice and expression to them, even if we're essentially venting stuff that we don't really believe, as long as it is part of the journey towards praise. And that's so important. That's not where the psalmist ends. Like, this is not his final point. Yeah, this is part of his processing, his worship processing on the journey. I'm giving voice to the feelings, okay, but I'm not going to stay in this place. All right, okay, give me a thumbs up to show me that you're still with me and I'm all making sense with you guys. All right, let's look then at where the switch is flipped. Yeah, so we've looked at facing our feelings. Now let's look at fighting our feelings and seeing how the psalmist does this. And I've used the word fight very deliberately here, okay, because we need to understand that when it comes to our spiritual lives, when it comes to our worship lives, we are in a fight. Yeah, do you know this morning that you are in a fight? You are in a fight for your soul. You are in a fight for your song. You are in a fight every single day for your mind and your heart. We are in a fight to worship against an adversary who wants, as I said, to steal away worship. And so what we see at moments within this psalm, within the midst of the real and raw expression, is we see the equivalent of the psalmist putting his boxing gloves and saying, I am up for the fight. I'm not going to take this lying down. I'm not going to just let this feeling walk over me. I'm not going to kind of be overwhelmed by this. No, I'm going to fight it. I'm going to do something to fight against this. I'm not just flat out. A lot of the times we allow emotions to become so dominant in our lives that it's like we are floored on the canvas without any kind of pushback to this at all. We're just overwhelmed by emotions. This is the psalmist saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take this lying down. So how does he fight and how do we fight? We're just going to look at two things briefly as we finish. The first thing he does is he seeks God. The second thing he does is he speaks to his soul. Okay, so firstly, he seeks God. We read in verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Yeah, so he's facing this oppression, but he's saying, I'm not just going to sit here and accept it. I'm not resigned that this is the way I'm just going to feel and that's going to dictate me. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to hunger after him. I'm going to thirst after him. And notice, and this is really important, notice what the psalmist is seeking. Yeah? Notice that he is not pursuing a solution to his problem. He is not pursuing an end to the opposition. Yeah? Now, if you carried on reading in Psalm 43, at the beginning of Psalm 43, there is a sense where he then begins to cry out for vindication. But actually, even if you go on reading in Psalm 43, which is probably twinned in some way with this psalm because it has the same refrain, in verse 3 of 43, it says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God my God. What he's saying is not lead me out of this trouble. Lead me to you. Lead me to you. And I think often when we're facing difficulty or when we're facing challenge, when we're suffering, we can seek God for him to do something for us rather than just seek him for his presence. And what we see here is the psalmist saying, I thirst after you. I'm not thirsting after a solution. And I find that so challenging. I don't know about you. Because if I was to look at sometimes the challenges in life and I was to ask myself the question or asking you the question, if it was a choice between continuing to endure, like just think about it for a second, like what's, just pinpoint for a moment, the hardest thing in your life at the moment, right? Just name it in your mind, yeah? Okay, if you had a choice to endure that thing for the rest of your life, but get greater intimacy with Jesus, or not have that thing anymore and not have that intimacy with Jesus, which would you choose? is such a challenging question, because so often we want the solution to the problem more than we want the presence of God. And yet the psalmist wants the presence of God, because he knows the presence of God is the only thing that satisfies him. He knows actually he could not have that trouble anymore, but it wouldn't satisfy his soul in the way that the presence of God can. We need to understand that God allows us to experience sometimes a sense of distance. Why? In order to create in us a deeper longing for him, a deeper hunger, a deeper thirst for him. So the first thing that he does is he seeks God. How does he seek God? Well, he speaks to his soul. Three ways that he does this, just quickly as we finish. The first way is through remembrance, the second way is through reminding, and the third way is through rallying. Okay, just very couple of minutes on each of these. Firstly, he remembers. We read in verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. Okay, so what is it that he remembers? How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Yeah, what's he reminding himself of? He's reminding himself that he didn't always feel this way. Like in this moment, he's feeling like God is far off, but actually he's speaking to himself saying, but it wasn't always like this. And I think sometimes we can just find ourselves caught in a bit of an emotional rut, yeah? A bit of a hole that we kind of can't get ourselves out of, where we've forgotten what it was to worship God, that we've forgotten, you know, what it was to enter joyfully in his presence, or we have fundamentally forgotten who we now are in Jesus. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the C.S. Lewis story, The Silver Chair. And there's a moment in The Silver Chair where there's a character called Prince Rilian, and Eustace and Polly and a guy called Puddle Glum, they find this guy. They don't know who he is. They're on the search for Prince Rilian, but they don't know where he is. And they find this guy in this underworld who basically is has been bewitched. He's been enchanted to forget who he is and to forget where he's from. And every night he has to strap himself into this silver chair, because he's been told by somebody called the Green Lady that if he's not strapped to this silver chair, then he's going to turn into a green serpent and kill everyone. And so he has no idea kind of who he is anymore, because he's under this enchantment, and he needs Eustace and Polly and Puddleglum to release him, to help him, to unbind him from these bounds, so that actually he can be who he truly is. And actually who he is Prince Rilian, but he's been under the spell of this deception from this green lady. And I just think sometimes we just forget who we are, and we need other people to remind us. We need other people to help us, to remind us who it is that we are in Christ. We need to remember that we are not defined by the situation we're facing, and we're not defined by the feelings that we're feeling. We're defined by the work that Jesus has done on the cross for us, and the life that we have now in him. And so we need to remember there was a time when I didn't feel this way, and there could be a future time where I don't feel this way as well. And so whether that's true or not for you, or maybe true for somebody you know, we need to be encouraging one another. So actually, this don't let this feeling be your dwelling place. Let the Lord be your dwelling place. Don't get stuck here in this hole. This is not your home. This hole is not your home. Heaven is your home. This hole doesn't define you. What Jesus says about you defines you. So he remembers that this wasn't always his way. Secondly, he reminds himself who God is. And we've touched on this already in verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say, the God, my rock. He's in the midst of it all, declaring, saying, this is who you are, God. I'm going to remind myself, this is the truth of who you are. But you know what? The only way that we can do that, yeah, is actually by knowing who God is. And by stockpiling truth in our lives and our hearts so that we know who God is. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Joseph, and when he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And the dream is you're going to have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And so what you need to do is you need to stockpile that grain so that you can feed in that time of famine. And I think sometimes we need to get that mindset actually in the kind of peace times and the times where actually life is seems to be going all okay, everything's kind of settled. Those are the times often that we kind of take a step back, we get a bit comfortable in terms of our relationship with God. Those are the times we need to be stockpiling the kind of truth of who God is. So when the famine time does come, and it will come, when the suffering time does come, we have a stockpile, we have a resource of truth to be able to say, okay, even though I'm struggling to kind of see at the moment, this is who God is. I'm going to remind myself of who God is. You know, Ephesians 5 talks about in the context of the armor of God that we've been given the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Yeah, we need to be well equipped to be able to bat away the lies and say, no, this is who God is. And where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. The only way that we can remind our souls of who God is by knowing who he is in the first place. And this is what the psalmist is doing, saying, this is who you are. Even though I feel like you've forgotten me, this is who you are. And then the final thing that we see is that he expresses this rallying call to his soul. In verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Yeah, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to himself, he's speaking to his soul, he's speaking to his feelings, to his thoughts. He's saying, my soul's cast down, I'm in turmoil. Hang on, hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What is his hope? Well, he expresses it in verse 2, where he says, when shall I come and appear before God? It can also be translated, when shall I come and see the face of God? And here we see the key difference between his hope and our hope now, post the coming of Jesus, post his death and his resurrection. What he's saying here is, when can I go back to the temple and minister in the presence of God? Because I'm far away at the moment, physically, probably. I'm far away. I want to be able to go back to the specific one place where I can enter into the presence of God. I might be able to encounter something of his glory. And yet, for us, when we say that, when shall I come and appear before God, or when shall I come and see the face of God? The answer is anytime. The answer is now. Today, tomorrow, because Jesus has torn the veil that separated us from the Father. He has made a way by his blood. He has brought us peace with God by bearing our sin upon the cross. And so wherever we find ourselves in, we can always answer with 100% confidence to that question, when shall I come and appear before God? Now, I can come right now. Whenever we're feeling, oh Lord, have you forgotten me? We go, no, I know you haven't forgotten me, because I look towards Calvary and I see the blood-stained cross that says you haven't forgotten me. There is the banner that stands over my life that says you haven't forgotten me and you never will forget me. We are never out of his presence. We are never away from him, even if we feel like it. We must fight against that feeling by declaring the truth of the access that we now have and the fact that he lives. Not in a specific place that we have to go to, but now he lives in us. Like Mike was encouraging us right at the start, we are his temple, we are his dwelling place. I couldn't get away from him, even if I wanted to. Now, Romans 8 says that nothing separates us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. The point is that there is nothing that can stop us from coming to God except our decision not to come. That's the only thing that stops us, our decision not to come. And so therefore, when we're feeling that way, we have to speak to our souls and say, hope in God. I will come again and praise him, my God and my salvation. I will come. We need to learn as a people to, when we wake up in the morning or when we're walking through the day and things are difficult, to not just listen to our feelings and go, shall I worship God? Shall I pray? Shall I pick up my Bible? Oh, I don't really feel it. But go, no, come on, soul. Hope in God. Come on, heart. Get in line with the truth of who I am in Christ. Get in line with the truth of who God is. He is worthy of my praise. I'm not going to let this situation or this feeling rob him of the glory that he is due. This is why I have breath in my lungs. Come on, soul. Hope in God. And so we're going to finish our time this morning. Just going to hand back to Joe. We're going to have an immediate opportunity to apply this truth by saying, okay, I don't know where I feel it or whether I don't feel it, but I'm saying to myself, hope in God. I'm saying to myself, I'm going to hunger after you and thirst after you and worship you because of who you are and because of what you've done for me.